You would remain standing. I'm going to read this morning's passage for us. John 13, 31 through 38. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is a reading of God's word. You may have a seat.
All right, good morning. So I shared this at first service. I went to a concert one time, not a concert, it was a conference with a bunch of youth students one time, a room full of youth. They had an awesome worship team. We got done with worship, and the speaker got up, and she said, "How amazing was worship?" And everybody was like really excited, and like, "Are you happy when God is present like that?" And people just kind of like, yeah, we love it. And she goes, "Well, why don't you tell your faith?" And so, you guys look great. I'm not talking about your faith, but let's all tell our faith. We're happy to be here. We're happy that the Lord is present. And so last time I spoke, I was also playing bass, and I will not make the same joke because nobody remembers anything I talked about, but so many people have come up to me like, "Hey, you're just the bass player." And so we're not going to do that again. But I get to start off the new sermon series called Q and R. And it's based on John chapters 13 and 14. And we have here, it's like what we're studying is the first half of what some people would call the final discourse. Like Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to leave his disciples. And so he thought about everything that I need to share right now. This is my last chance. And so just for you to imagine that you knew that you were going to be leaving, you have one night to tell all of your loved ones everything they need to know. And then I want you to imagine being God and knowing literally everything. And hopefully that part is harder for you to imagine. And there's somebody, if you're watching online, I paused because everybody was laughing so hard. And pipe down, okay? But anyway, so Jesus is picking, here's the things that my disciples need to know before I leave. And we call it Q and R instead of Q and A, like question and answer, because there's oftentimes it's question and response. Like God, Jesus sometimes addresses the question, but otherwise he just kind of keeps going. It's almost awkward. Imagine if you were a disciple in that conversation, or if you were to read the rest of it, and you would maybe feel like you weren't actually getting the answers that you were looking for. And so let's just dive right in. Verse 31 says, "When he was gone," and we're talking about Judas. And so I find that interesting that we start with that. And this is the first thing of all the things Jesus is going to tell his disciples before he leaves. Said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." So I've been calling these two verses the glories. There's a lot of glorified in here. Does anybody else feel like that kind of just goes over your head? Because I read that, and the first one, I may be good. Like, okay, God's glorified in Jesus. Jesus is glorified in God. And he keeps going, and I realize there must be something more going on than I am understanding. So and I just find it, he starts with this, and it starts as soon as Judas leaves. So one of the commentaries that I was reading explained that Jesus was waiting until he had the faithful left to reveal what he was about to reveal. And so I'm not suggesting that we look around the room and figure out who the Judas is that's preventing the glory of God from being revealed, but maybe just to look internally, like, Am I one of the faithful right now? Is there a little bit of me that's selling out on Jesus for a lesser treasure? But anyway, so we're left with the faithful. Jesus is glorifying God and himself, and God giving Jesus glory. And that was the commentary just said. As soon as Jesus left, it's like it's bursting out of him. This is the thing that he must get out, that there is glory between him and the Father that's happening right now. And that was the other part that captured my attention. Now is the time. Now is the time for the glory of God. Not after he's resurrected. We have the convenience of knowing what happens with the rest of the story. Now is the time. And so I'm wondering if he saved it for the faithful, because only the faithful would stick around long enough to see that this really was the glory. And so I want to look at Philippians 2, 6 through 11, because Paul talks about this glory. It says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is his glory. The picture that Jesus and the Father have glorifying in one another is that Jesus is the highest because he went the absolute lowest. So glory may be different than how we would imagine it. Glory is Jesus is the highest because he went the very lowest. Because when I think of glory, I don't know about you. It's just this church word, and it stops sounding like a real word the more times you say that. Anybody experience that? Glory, glory, glory. It just like loses its meaning. But what I picture in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is the scene of the throne room of God. And there's so many wild descriptions of what's happening. There's multitudes of angels, and there's saints, and there's these 24 elders, and there's these four crazy looking creatures all surrounding this throne. And on this throne is one who has colors that we've never imagined, and this brilliance of light, and there's fire, and there's lightning and thunder. It's this intense picture, and that's what I picture of glory. But the glory that now is being revealed is that Jesus became a man, even obedient to death, that he didn't deserve, taking on the full wrath of God. One of the commentaries I was reading said that this is the greatest worship, the greatest gift, the greatest offering that God the Father could ever receive. It's coming from his own son, giving his own life, so that the people that he loved and created in his own image could be restored to him. And so, the first thing, there is a shared glory between Jesus and the Father. And the second thing is that the glory is expressed in suffering. He is the highest because he went the lowest. And one of the things that I've been taught, and I think is good and true, in Hebrews 12, it talks about, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that is set before Jesus, he made it through. He endured the cross. And I've been taught that that joy is him being, picturing us, all the lives that he would restore unto himself, life forever with those that he loved. And I do think that's true. But I'm wondering, as I'm looking at this verse, the glories, that just as much, if not more, of the joy set before him was the gift of glory that he got to bring the Father. And so that's where we're starting this morning. We're going to move right on to verse 33. He mentions that, my children, I won't be with you much longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Then we get to verses 34 and 35. So if the glories is the first most important thing he could talk about as he's about to leave, this is maybe the second. And he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And so the new command I was a little bit confused about, but I think if you think about what Jesus said before, when somebody asks him what the most important commandments are, does anybody remember his response? He just said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your yes, mind. And the next is to love your as. Good job, class. The standard and the context are different. He's saying love your neighbor as yourself. As much as you love your neighbor, and we've talked about here before that neighbor includes everyone, beyond race and ethnicity and political ideation and whatever, beyond everyone is neighbor. And the cap, the like standard for the love is as much as you love yourself. Love everyone as much as you love yourself. And for some people, that is hard. That's bad news. Some of us have a really hard time loving ourselves. We don't have a lot to give away to other people. And now, a new command, love one another. That's not the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so the context is different. We're talking about believers. He's in his room with his most trusted disciples. Love one another. Everybody else will know that you follow me because of how you love one another. And the standard is no longer just as much as you love yourself. The standard is as much as Jesus has loved you. We're just coming off of, in this chapter, Jesus like washed their feet. And all of the, he pulled them out of all sorts of lifestyles and gave them a new life and a new purpose. That as much as I have loved you, walked with you, been with you through everything, so you must love one another. And that will be the thing that other people recognize as, wow, they must follow Jesus. So I think one main thing to do with this is to just look at the, like, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's maybe kind of like a law of nature, almost a formula that like you can only obey that command as much as you have received God's love for yourself. You can only love people as much as you have received love. And so not an expert at receiving God's love, if I'm honest, if I had like a really quick thing for like, okay, I want to receive God's love. The only thing for this morning I have to say is give thanks. Give lots of thanks. There's something about saying thank you that helps us see things rightly. And so you have God's love. It's not like he's deciding whether or not he wants to give it to you. It is there. And there's something about thanks that might help us see. But the other thing that we have to do is thinking about loving everyone. I think sometimes we just look at those two love one another commands as the same thing. And it just becomes so general. I'm a Christian. I love everyone. That's the main thing I'm called to do. And that is absolutely true. But sometimes it gets so general and unspecific that we lose out on the intentionality. Because the standard now isn't just like, I'm going to tolerate everyone and be kind. And I've heard the example multiple times like, well, you can show God's love by just smiling at somebody. You never know the power of a smile. You never know the power of just saying hello to somebody wherever you... Like, yes, I'm not saying we just stop doing those things. But God's love is so much more radical than just being kind to somebody in Walmart. There's something that we have to really wrestle with that are we receiving God's love, is that translating to love for one another? Almost even in a way different than how we love the rest of the world. The standard there is as much as you love yourself. The standard Jesus is giving to us as you look around the room is the love God has given me, is that translating into love and service to the people around me? And I'm asking this question because this is my biggest conviction all week. I know how, I'm here every single Sunday. I'm paid to be here. If you didn't know that, then I'm paid to be here, and so I'm here. But it's so easy for me to just put walls up and kind of keep to myself, do my own thing, and I'll say hi to the people that I know, and there are many of you that I've actually never shook hands with and said hello, which is really sad. I mean, back then, Jesus is talking to like 12 people in a room, and this whole following Jesus thing has grown a bit in the last 2,000 years, but there is something about, do we love one another well? Like, it's just easy to, like, you ask somebody how they're doing, and if they actually take that question seriously and they start oversharing, and you're like, ugh, didn't want to know all that. Do you love one another well? Or when somebody asks you how you're really doing, are you willing to love them well enough to share that kind of life with them? But now that I've hammered that point home, love one another as I have loved you. Let's go to the actual cue in our part. Simon Peter speaks up after these three verses. It says, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? So, do you remember the three verse, or three things Jesus, he's got the glories, goes right over Peter's head. And then we've got the love one another. Very simple, very profound, but simple and obvious. He's like, I don't really get that. But you said something in the middle that you were going somewhere. And so he asked, Lord, where are you going? And I find that so relatable because how many of us, like, we talk about things here that go over my head. And I'm the one on the stage trying to teach you. I'm talking about things going over my head and very simple commands to love one another, as profound as it is. It's just so easy for me to dismiss. But Peter's question is, whatever. I want to be where you are. Like, those things will take care of itself. Just wherever you are going, Lord, why can't I go with you? Where are you going? And that's been kind of the revealing thing for me as I was getting ready for this message, and that there is something about Peter didn't get it all right. There was probably a better question he could have asked, but his focus was this hunger to be with the Lord. And so the point to be made here that I'm wondering about this morning is hunger to be with him will last longer than a hunger to understand. He didn't understand. The glory thing goes right over his head. Didn't really understand to love one another as I've loved you yet. I just want to be where you are. The hunger to be with him might last longer than you're needing to understand. And so there's actually something, it's not like we're trying to neglect understanding, like we don't just need to find out what these things mean. We don't need to grow in knowledge. We just got done with an incredible sermon series on fear of the Lord. And one of the fruits of fear of the Lord is that there's more understanding and knowledge. But so Jesus actually responds to his question, where are you going? He brings just a little bit more clarity, but I don't think he's responding to his, like, I need to understand. Sometimes our need to understand is just a thinly veiled need to control. If I know what the outcome is going to be, then I have control over what I can do or what's going to happen. And so he said, Jesus reveals it a little bit more. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little bit longer. You will look for me. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 33. That's what caught Peter's attention. The rest of verse 36, he asks, where are you going? Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Do you see just a little bit more? Jesus just gives him a little bit more, responding to his hunger to be where he's at. And I think that that's for us this morning. You might be, like, needing to understand, know exactly what's going to happen. I think Jesus responds to just a hunger to be with him. That's just, and I say that because that's how I've experienced Jesus. I mean, experiencing all of life, you run into things that don't make sense. If God is good, then why is this? Why is this happening the way that it is? Why did I lose this person? And in all of those things, the only thing that lasts is, I don't know, but I just want to be wherever you're at. It is better with you than anywhere else. There's a point where Jesus is talking to a bunch of people that decided to follow him, and he offends all of them, and everybody leaves except the disciples, and Peter is the one that goes, and Jesus is like, aren't you going to leave? And Peter says, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. So there's something about more than understanding, just a seeking to be with him, longing to be with him. You know, I've seen this play out with my college friends. Some of my best friends really started off following the Lord and ran into things that they didn't understand, or they thought they learned better, got wiser than the knowledge of who God is, and very smart people, actually. And the only difference between me going down that path and me following the Lord is that I've just had marking encounters with the Lord that I just don't want anything else. And I don't get it. I don't understand. I just want nothing. I just have to be with him. So hunger to be where he is will last more than a need to understand. So let's keep going with Peter's follow-up. He goes, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. So I think it's easy for us to look back on Peter and like, wow, dude, you didn't get it. You failed hard. But I actually had a very gracious approach to Peter here that he didn't know what he didn't know. Like, he's all in as far as he knows. He couldn't have known how immediately him laying down his life would be put to the test. Like, that night, Jesus is arrested and taken into trial, and we know the rest of the story. And he just didn't know. He failed. He failed really hard. And I want us to keep that in mind because I actually think this morning Jesus is asking us the same thing. That the standard for, I don't know if I'm talking about salvation, but I think the standard for living a life walking with Jesus is him asking, will you really lay down your life for me? And so I need Peter's example. I need to see somebody who, for all that they don't understand, they're just in. They're just willing to go for it and then willing to fail. And so what ends up happening with Peter, if you know the rest of the story, is Peter denies him three times, makes eye contact with Jesus in the midst of it. So it's not like Jesus was unaware. And then after Jesus dies and raises from the dead, he is talking with Peter. Just imagine being Peter in that moment. The last time that you saw him, he was being beaten beyond recognition, and you denied him in his time of greatest need. And all Jesus asks is, Peter, do you love me? It's not, I'm going to rub it in your face. You were wrong. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. Do you love me? And Peter kind of sheepishly said, yes. And then Jesus starts restoring his purpose. Feed my sheep. And he asks again, Peter, do you love me? For every time that Peter had denied Jesus, Jesus just asked the simple question, do you love me? Even, do you love me more than the rest of these? And he responds with yes. He gets increasingly frustrated, but I just think, like, that is, you are going to fail. Like, if you're responding to his question, you want to go all in, you want to say yes, you're probably going to fail, because Peter did. The restoration process doesn't mean like, oh, if I mess it up, then I'm all done. My purpose is shot. Like, what am I going to do? It's just, do you love me? That piece of you that just wanted to be wherever I am, do you still have that? It's okay. Do you love? He didn't even address the denial. Just, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so I think the call is the same for us today. I think the Lord is asking us this question as the worship team comes up. Will you really lay down your life for me? In the face of all of the fear of like, well, what if I don't have enough? I'm going to mess up. I don't understand. I don't get all of this stuff. Will you lay down your life for me? And based on the verses, the things that Jesus was sharing earlier, will you lay down your life for me when glory in my eyes means to endure suffering? Like, do you want to be with me enough that glory to me looks like enduring suffering? From minor inconveniences to full-on persecution, it's will you lay down your life? Then will you lay down your life for me when loving each other looks like laying down your life? As I have loved you, so love one another. Jesus had just washed their feet. He served in a costly way. He walked with them through everything in those 3 years. And even if we get nothing in return, what could anybody offer to Jesus while he was here? And yet, how much love did he pour out on his people? And then, will you really lay down your life for me when things don't go how you want? Things will not go how you expected. Will you still lay down your life for me when I seem far away? Will you still lay down your life for me when you fail? Will you keep going? When you don't understand, when you don't have all the answers or know what's coming? I'm wondering if there are some of us in the room who have been following Jesus for a long time, and it's taken us to places we would have never imagined. And if you would have told us right before we said yes to Jesus what it was actually going to look like, I wonder if who I was back then would have probably just said, I'm good. But who we are now is different, and it's better, and you would never go back. And that's the question. So can we be a little bit like Peter, without understanding everything, without having it all planned out, with imminent failure in front of us from time to time? Will you really lay down your life for me? So let me pray. I do this with the worship team. I always say I'm going to pray, and then I say more things. But there's communion here today. And I don't know what your theology is on communion, but it is good for you. Come and take communion after worship. We'll have people praying. Come receive prayer. If you feel like Jesus is putting something in you that you need to respond, like, yes, I don't get it. I don't understand right now, but I'm all in. Tell somebody. If you've already been all in and maybe you feel like God's calling you to something beyond what you think you're capable of, that's bigger than what you can imagine, you don't really get it, but you're kind of scared to take a risk, just if you're going to say yes, tell somebody about it. If it just stays in here, you're not accountable to anybody else. So that's the invitation. After worship, come, take communion. Tell somebody, if you're all in, tell somebody you're giving Jesus your yes this morning. So let me actually pray now. Lord, will you come? We just hunger to be with you. For all that I don't understand, for all of the ways that I will probably still fail, just say yes to you, Lord. I will lay down my life for you. Because there's nothing like your presence. There's nothing like being with you. There's nothing like having purpose that you've given me that goes beyond just this lifetime. There's nothing. There's nothing like your love, God. There's nothing like your comfort. Thank you, God. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.